Okay, we're going to do Parshas Noach, Shem Shmuel, on page Nun Gimel. So he says like this, there's a medrash. Melech b'mishpat yamid oretz, v'ish trumos yahasena. Says that a good king tries to bring law into the world, into his country. However, sometimes someone who is elevated, someone who has a lot of talent, can destroy it. It's a statement, it's a pasuk. So I guess it's sort of a tragic, ironic statement that sometimes the king makes good laws and then there's this person who's very talented and through his talents, maybe he misapplies the laws because he's very talented. He's not a simple person who just follows the law. His talents, so he thinks he can change the law, adjust the law, and break the law because he's so talented. But then, that's the end of the law. So the Medrash says in that pasuk, Kadosh Baruch Hu, God wanted to give four good things to the generation of the flood. He wanted to give them Torah, suffering, kabbonos, and tefillah, davening, but they refused it. Since they refused it, so at the end they were destroyed. So the Shem Shmuel, he wants to understand, this medrash has a very, there's something new, that God wanted to give the Torah to that generation of the flood. We know that from Adam till the generation of the flood, and even afterwards, they have seven mitzvot of the B'nai Noach. But the Torah is 613 plus more things. So this is some new idea that they were supposed to get the Torah. Right. Also, you want to explain, what are these four things that it says in the Medrash God wanted to give them? The Torah, suffering, kabbonos, and tefillah. So, the thing is like this, it's a little bit, this very Hasidic, Kabbalistic discussion here. Adam HaRishon is the original soul of humanity. So the concept of Hasidus Kabbalah is that every human being is really a piece of Adam HaRishon's soul. So within Adam HaRishon's soul, it was what they call a universal soul. He had within him every future person who would ever be born was part of his soul. Now, he ate from the tree of good and evil, so he sort of can put a streak of evil within his soul. Now, what happens is, as people are born and they develop and live their lives, so most people have this combination of good and evil within them, which we struggle with, and we're trying to be as good as we can and control the evil. But then sometimes some people are very successful in that and they become really pure good. Some people are very unsuccessful and they become pure evil. And most of us are in between. We're dealing with this struggle. So in the Dor HaMabul, this generation of the flood, this was 10 generations after Adam. So some people had become very evil, a few people had become very good, and most people were there in the middle. But the problem was, and Hashem really thought, you know, maybe we give these people the Torah and we'll get the middle people to be able to handle the problem and get to be good, to get more good people in the world. The problem was that before, that the people were moving in the wrong direction in general. The people in the middle were moving towards the evil side, and they were moving very quickly towards the evil side. Sometimes things move very quickly. Sometimes things take a long time to develop in one direction or the other. Sometimes things happen very fast. It's like a snowball effect. You know, you throw the snowball goes down the hill, but after a certain point it picks up so much snow it goes faster and faster. So, unfortunately, I would humbly say that nowadays we're living in such an era where changes of morality and ethics are going quicker and quicker and probably, in my opinion, humbly speaking, in the wrong direction, but fast. No, changes are fast. So that was going on there in the Mabul era. Instead of things snowballing in the good direction, there was snowballing in the evil direction. So it wound up that God said, I can't give these people the Torah. They have to, unfortunately, they have to be destroyed. However, what the Kabbalah says is like this, that a lot of people who had the potential to be good and become really good were unfortunately swept up in the snowball avalanche of evil, so they went the evil way. But really, their souls had a lot of goodness in them, so they got destroyed in the flood. But Hashem recycled those good souls, which are things which have natural great talents for goodness, recycled them as Jews, slaves in Israel, Israeli slaves in Egypt. So the concept is, so it's one of the reasons why the Torah speaks about the flood according to the Kabbalah, is because we should know that that generation really is us. We're Jewish, and that those were non-Jews, but really we come from that generation because we were supposed to get the Torah in that original generation before the flood, but because of this avalanche of evil, it got swept away, and then we came back as the Jewish people in Egypt, and we got the Torah later. So basically there's another thing going on over here, and that is like this: God's plan for the world for sure is universal. It's not as if God has a plan to only have one group of people out of the world, the Jews, to be, so to speak, his chosen people and do good things and learn Torah and live Torah lives. That was not God's original plan. God's original plan is a plan for all people. Adam HaRishon, Chava, these are everybody. The generation of the flood was also everybody. God wants the Torah and his word and his direction to be humanity's direction. It's a big agenda because God has to give people, he decided to give people choice. I mean, God, he programs everything. So he programmed plants and animals without choice. So basically he controls whatever happens to them. But people, he decided, even angels have no choice, so he programmed them, they should do only good things. But people, he decided, should give the freedom of choice, which is like the Tzelem Elokim, which is something very new. So he withdraws, so to speak, and lets people make the decisions. In that sense, God, in a certain way, is helpless, because he can't control the decision of people, because that was his decision, not to let people. So once people have free choice, God has to sit there and see what are people going to do. So he wants them to choose the good way and then give them the guidelines of the Torah, which will help them deal with the challenge of good and evil. But if they choose to go the bad way and they don't want the Torah, so in a certain way God is handcuffed. He handcuffed himself, so he allowed him to make a free choice. But then God wants people to get it, so he recycles the souls and starts another try. So at some point, he did Adam, it failed, then he tried Noah, it failed, and then 20 generations after creation, he said, you know what, let's try the guy who makes the right choice, Abraham, and we'll deal with him and his family, small group, and if they work out that small group over whatever amount of time is necessary, then at the end we'll roll it out back to the world. That's what we call Mashiach. And Mashiach Olam Haba will come, then the Torah will go back to the whole world. So basically, what's going on is that, I mean, this is basically the message of Sefer Bereishis. Basically, the basic message is it's a universal platform, the Torah, but it warped into called a parochial or one nation platform because the universal platform failed twice. It failed by Adam and Cain, and then it failed another time, Noach and the flood, and post-Noach. So it was failure. It was just too big, too many people having too much freedom of choice for that to be the right choice. So God said, okay, let's try to get a small group, make a nation out of them, and let's see if this nation can do it. And we're going to build all kinds of, we'll give them the Torah, and let them try to do it with the Torah as a small group in Eretz Yisrael, a small country, basically in isolation. And if they can do it, then it'll roll out to the rest of the world. That's the concept. So we're part of this, call it long-range experiment that God is working with us, the Jewish people, to see if we can get our act together. If we can do it the right way, then it'll roll out. Okay, right now we can't say. We don't know. We don't know whether we are doing things the right way or not. It's hard to figure this out. You know, on the one hand, you have 80% Jews outside the world dropping out into marrying, so that's a failure. But meanwhile, the Israeli Jews are doing pretty well overall in terms of staying Jewish, and more Torah, more mitzvos. But on the other hand, there was a Holocaust not so long ago, so still the experiment is not... I don't think it's come to some final destination yet, but maybe we're closer than we ever were, maybe. In any event, that's the story. So it's not as if that the generation of the flood wiped out and lost its eternity. It gets its eternity through the recycling of the souls as Jewish people, and trying to get the world back onto track. So that's why he says this medrash, by speaking about giving the Torah to the generation of the flood, that was a plan that didn't work out, was really the real plan that God had. Okay. Now he says that and really, this is an important point, because it says the human being, this is a classic Kabbalah, the human being has four levels of the soul: the physical, which you call it the nefesh; the emotional, which you call it ruach; intellectual, called neshama; and the spiritual, called the chaya. So these are the four levels of the human soul. They're supposed to be on the holy side, on the kedusha side. If we make the right choice. If we make the wrong choice, we take level A, B, C, D, and we contaminate it by making the wrong choice, so we put it into what's called in Kabbalah the tumah, or the defiled state. So we have a choice either to put our nefesh, ruach, neshama, chaya into tahara, purity, kedusha, holiness, or tumah, or into defilement and Aveva Chet, sin side. Okay. Now, these four things that the Medrash mentions that God wanted to give are for the four levels of the soul. So clearly the Torah is for the intellectual side of the soul, the neshama. Then when it says people should suffer, it means the suffering. He says that this is a very, for us, it's a very difficult concept. And I think in earlier generations it was a very easy one, but for today's world it's a very difficult, American especially, it's a difficult concept. There's a concept in Kabbalah, and I think it's also in the Gemara pretty clear, that suffering or lack of physical fulfillment is good. Okay, so our world, unfortunately, or fortunately, which way you look at it, our world doesn't accept that. The American world, I guess the Western world and Europe doesn't accept this idea. This world feels that suffering is no good, physical suffering. The only thing which is good is physical enjoyment, pleasure. That's good, which means no suffering. But really, if you even within that world, if you go into, let's say, athletics, there's a very strong school within athletics that you have to push the body to the point of pain in order for that body to really function at the high level. So that's at football, the top coaches, they have no mercy on their players to get them to work out. So there is a certain streak that where it's pretty clear to the people in that area that if you push the body or whatever, or the person, to the point of pain, it's good. It's good. It's better than having no pain. In Judaism, it's a strong idea. Okay, it's obviously in the Eastern religions, Middle Eastern and Eastern cultures, it's also a very strong idea that pain is something good. It's not something you want to avoid. However, today's Western world has a paranoid revulsion. They're terrified of pain. But anyway, Torah, especially Kabbalah, believes in it very much. So, cutting back on food, let's say, is a value. You want to, the Rambam, which Halacha says a person should always be somewhat hungry, never eat to satiation. In Kabbalah, of course, fasting is a widespread idea to fast a few days a week, not to eat anything. Deprivation is good. Our holiest day of the year is a day of deprivation, Yom Kippur. Don't eat or drink. We don't think that deprivation and suffering is bad. We think it's opposite. It sort of releases the soul from the prison of the body. One of the issues that we have, and the Eastern religions have, is that there's a paradox between soul and body, that the soul is really otherworldly, and the body is this world. The body comes from the ground and goes back to the ground. So the soul isn't put into the body. There's going to be a struggle between the two of them. The soul wants otherworldly experience. The body wants this world experience. It's a very big issue in Judaism and in many religions and philosophies. Clash between soul and body. So one of the things that the Torah says, the Kabbalah says, is a certain amount of deprivation of the body, a certain amount of denial of body wants is going to be good for the soul, and ultimately be good for the body too. Now they finally discovered in science a very interesting thing, that if you want to live longer, let's say, weigh less. So the heavier you are, the shorter your lifespan. The thinner you are, the longer your lifespan. And they've proven this from animals, etc. So it means you, by depriving the body of all the food they would like to eat and gorge upon, and keeping it thin, sometimes it's painful. A person's on a diet, it's really painful. You can't eat a piece of cake, and you can't do this or this. Maybe physical and certainly psychological pain, but it's better for the body itself in the long run. So the suffering that you put the body through is not only good for the soul, it's also good for the body. That's what it turns out. It's like when you put someone's on a weight, he wants to build up his muscle, so if he struggles to get that extra 10 pounds in the weight, it's painful to pick up that last extra 10 pounds. But that'll make his body stronger. So deprivation is a fundamental Jewish idea of Torah idea for two reasons. First of all, it releases the soul, gives the soul more spiritual energy to able to fight the body's pull. And second of all, it's even better for the body. So that's the second thing Hashem wanted. Now that's for the... So what he says here, Hashem Shmuel, which is an important point, he says, he doesn't think that when we speak about suffering as being a value, it's necessarily only physical suffering. He says that, of course, physical suffering is something which is good, but psychological suffering, he says, is also good. But part of psychological suffering is a person suffers that if he feels that his soul is not free enough, his soul is sort of trapped by the body, or the soul is not achieving what it wants to achieve in terms of being connected to Hashem, that's suffering. So he thinks that suffering is good. That's a very important point, because many of us, part of being a religious person, especially a Jewish religious person, is you other various times you sense a sort of frustration that I can't get to the level which I would like to be at. So let's say you're a person on Yom Kippur, especially as he went through the day and got to the end of the day, a very high spiritual experience. Then maybe a month or 2 months later, he finds that experience is long gone. So he gets a sense of frustration, you know, he's unfulfilled because he was someplace, but now he's far away from that place. So he'd like to come back, but it's hard to do it. So that, he says, is a good. It's good suffering. It's like the athlete working out in the gym and suffering to build up his muscles or endurance. So this is good suffering. It's good spiritual suffering to feel that I'm not at the level I would like myself to be at spiritually. So that's good suffering. So anyway, he says there's different kinds of suffering which can be good. Then, of course, Karbanos has to do with the emotional experience of Hashem, because you come to the holy place and you get inspired. And finally, prayer has to do with the spiritual side of the person, because that's a direct encounter with God and spirituality. So the four things that the Medrash says are really what he says, four expressions or things which the soul needs to develop spiritually, and the Torah for the intellect, the suffering for the body, the Karbanos, Beis HaMikdash experience for the emotions, and the prayer experience for spirituality, encounter with Hashem, all these four aspects. So, however, if the people of the flood didn't choose the good way, but they chose the evil way, so they corrupt their soul on the four levels. Okay, so they, instead of connecting to Hashem through prayer, they connect to the evil side. Instead of thinking and intellectualizing about Torah, holy thoughts, they're intellectualizing evil thoughts, and so on and so forth. So, emotions, instead of having the right emotions, they have evil emotions. There's another concept which he basically is bringing out over here, is that there's no neutral lifestyle. Okay, there is no such... We don't accept neutral lifestyle. People will say, oh, my lifestyle is neutral. I can't say it's good. I can't say it's evil. It's irrelevant to me, this question of good and evil. You can't be neutral in this. If you're going to think you're neutral, you're going to wind up on the evil side. It's just the way it is. Naturally, There's an idea in Judaism. There's a paradoxical concept in Judaism. The question is human being naturally good, or is human being naturally evil? Let's say a human being doesn't do anything, doesn't think about this whole issue of good or evil, it just lives life. Is he or she going to wind up good or evil? Just living a natural lifestyle. Basically, what he's saying here is he thinks that that if a person's neutral, you're going to wind up on the evil side. You're not going to wind up naturally on the good side. If you ignore the good side and say it's going to become good, I'm going to choose good naturally, you're going to wind up choosing good. You're not going to choose the good. You're going to wind up choosing evil naturally. There's this concept in the Torah, and especially Kabbalah, that naturally, without any effort, the evil side within people is stronger than the good side. We actually read that in the Gemara and Kedushin the other day, that the Yetzer Hara is misgaber b'chol yom. It's very strong every day, and it's mischadish, it's new every day. And the only way you can stop it is through Torah. So it means that left alone, every person has good and evil within them, that's for sure. But left alone without any conscious effort to try to push the good side, the evil side is going to win. It's a pessimistic view of the human condition. I think that this is also a clash with today's Western world. If you think about today's Western world, America and Western Europe, it likes to take a neutral position towards good and evil. And the assumption there is, I think that the way I see it, maybe this is my humble opinion, the assumption of the Western world is that without working on it, you're just neutral, it'll turn out to be good. People will choose good naturally. I think that's an assumption. I think that they're shocked when they see that naturally people are not choosing good things. You reach a point in the presidential contest where both sides are just besmirching the other side's morality, isn't that? So, I don't know what that means, but it does show something that naturally, without effort, you're not going to get an angel person as an angel. He's not going to, if you're left alone, and have to work at it. Consciously, there has to be a program of education and personal development to strengthen the good side, because the good side by itself is weak. That's a Jewish concept, it's a Torah concept. That's why it's repeated in the Torah many times. The Torah says you have to work on the good side. If you don't, you're going to wind up on the bad side. It's not going to happen by itself. The good decision is not going to happen by itself. The bad side is going to ultimately beat the good side, which is a very pessimistic view. And maybe part of that pessimism comes from history, the fact that Adam, 10 generations after Adam, was the flood. And then we say that 10 generations after Noah, God was going to destroy the world again, except for Abraham. So it means that left alone, people over time are going to drift towards the evil side, and then that's going to turn into an avalanche of evil.
You could say maybe perhaps that ideally it was the opposite with Adam Rishon, but because one of his big tests, you know, when it came to the Eitz Hadas, was that Hashem asked him, right? He said, don't eat from the tree, or refrain from, right? But I remember one of my rabbis in Yeshiva was saying that one of the reasons for why, you know, Adam decided to do that was because, you know, he wanted to show that, you know, he has the ability to express, you know, action, choice, you know, and that he can be able to handle it more because he can do, by not acting, it feels like he's not being able to fulfill his potential. So, and now because of that, internally now, our inaction leads to evil, you know. So that's why I kind of, maybe it's like a connection to
that. Yeah, and that's correct. Actually, the Kabbalah says he was supposed to eat from the tree, but not at that point. God was like creating a two-stage thing. First, you're not allowed to, and then God would tell him he should, because he should have choice. But if he would have been able to go through that first stage, he would have inner strength that when he eats it, it would get into him in a way which he'd be able to maybe control it naturally. But because he jumped the gun, he got a force within him which is naturally stronger. Had he waited, in fact, the Ariya Kadosh says that it was Friday, so he was supposed to really eat it on Shabbos. If he would have eaten it on Shabbos, then he would get a milder form of evil, which wouldn't be so strong. Then he would be able to handle it simply, naturally. Now, for example, we do have, even nowadays, I mean, even though we're saying that the evil side is naturally stronger than the good side, but for everybody, there's certain situations where the good side is much stronger than his evil side. Okay, so for the average Jew, religious Jew, murder is not an option. So it is not as if he has to struggle against a strong evil force. Now, if you're, I don't know, raised Al-Qaeda, so then for you, to kill is a very strong force. But for us, it's not at all an issue. Keeping Shabbos maybe is an issue for some people that have a strong force not to keep Shabbos. But so it is true that Adam, by jumping the gun, brought in a very strong evil force. Which that's why the Torah is saying that overall, naturally, the evil force is going to be the strong force, the good force. Only if with Torah, you get God's word and you work on it, you can make the good side stronger than the evil side. That's what God tells Cain. He says to him, Atatim sho elacha teshukato, the evil side is trying to destroy you. Va'atatim sholbo, you can conquer the evil side. You should know, even though it's strong, you can, if you listen to my advice. God gives you in the Torah, the seven mitzvahs for the non-Jewish world, he gives you guidelines to help you defeat the evil side. If you don't listen to his guidelines, it's very difficult. Because he created the evil side. He knows you better than you know yourself. So if he says, do A, B, C, D, don't do E, F, G, agenda, this syllabus of this lifestyle will help you definitely overcome that evil side and be stronger on the good side. That's really the whole story. The whole story is its guidelines to help make the right choices, because you can't escape the choices. There's nothing neutral about it. You can't. There's no such a thing. There's another basic mistake of at least the Western world. The Western world, and America, etc., somehow feels that you can educate children in schools and be neutral vis-a-vis morality and ethics. You know, we teach them arithmetic and how to read and write, and facts of history, etc., and how to do science and programming, but we don't want to teach them ethics and morality. That they'll decide on their own, they'll make naturally good choices. But that's false. It's really a very tremendous miscalculation, because people left alone, without education, without the guidelines, will, over the long run, naturally choose the evil side. The evil side is naturally stronger. We see it today, in today's Western world, very difficult world in terms of the ethics and morality of the daily life's situation here, because they don't have the Torah or biblical education which they used to get. So there's tremendous problems, social problems, family breakdowns, disloyalty and dishonesty. In fact, you see that, you know, politicians, the word politician, which means leader, today in people's minds means crook. You hear the word politician right away, the next word you're thinking is, oh, crook. It's very widespread. The corruption is very widespread. Anytime the FBI or somebody opens an investigation, they find something. So, why is that so? What happened? The answer is, well, people weren't being taught morality already for 30, 40, 50 years. So the politician and the leaders just reflect what's going on out there in the street. They're just people in the street who happen to become leaders. If the street's never taught, so and naturally the evil side's going to take over. So the corruption and the payoffs becomes natural. It's just accepted. And that also, the Gemara says, once a person chooses the evil side even twice or three times, and it's not evil anymore. So that's what we see. So it's an either-or choice, but you can't avoid it. You can't say we're neutral. But basically, maybe the people of the flood, they had this concept that we're neutral and we'll make the right choices on our own, but they didn't. So that's why God said, okay, we'd have to destroy them and try to do some other thing. Okay. Now, Noach, though, was a person who did make the right choice, and since he made the right choice, so he was actually saved. Okay. And maybe he started his right choice by thinking about his spirituality, which is the highest level of the soul, by focusing on the spiritual side. He was able then to get the intellectual, emotional, and physical sides under control and put them in the right path. Okay. Okay. So he says like this, he thinks that Shemishmul thinks that it depends where you start with your, you know, with your thinking. If your thinking begins with spirituality, which is, let's say, the highest level of the soul, if that's where you start, you should be successful in getting all the levels under control and putting them on the good path, because you're beginning and your goal is spirituality. However, if you begin thinking about your physical comfort, that's your first thought, that's your first primary goal, physical comfort, you're going to wind up being things on the bad side. It's a very interesting thing, because everybody has four levels. So it begins, you know, you don't know, where do you begin? There's a physical, emotional, intellectual, spiritual. Nefesh, ruach, neshama, chaya. Where do you begin? He says, if you begin with the physical, you're starting off with the wrong decision. You're never going to really get to the spiritual properly. Because that physical, if that's your first question, I have to get myself physically comfortable or set up, etc. It's going to lead you astray. That focus is going to lead you astray. If you start off, my first and primary consideration is my spiritual self. That's going to lead you to the right path. For everything, for the intellect, emotional, and physical. And everything will be kadosh, will get holy. So that was the difference between Noach and everybody else. Everybody else was starting off, our first and primary concern is physical comfort. My spirituality, yeah, but that's a little bit down the road. That's not my first priority. That's going to be, that's not going to work out. If your physical is your last priority, first spiritual, then intellectual, then emotional, then physical, you work your way down, that's going to work out. It's a very interesting concept. Again, I think we can say that perhaps the general education we see in America is exactly the wrong way, because I think that the focus is physical comfort. How do we educate our children that at the end they'll be physically comfortable? They'll get enough income, etc., and live happily ever after physically, and then move up emotionally. And then there's this concept, if a person will have physical comfort, there'll be enough income, then he should be emotionally happy, then he should be intellectually and spiritually. Physical will trigger everything else, that's the concept. However, what the Shem Mishmo says is not true. It's the reverse. Start with spirituality, work down to intellectual, emotional, and then physical. That's a very interesting point. You have to have a reverse educational theory in order to wind up on the good side.
What about perhaps starting either emotional or intellectual level, though? Like, for example, maybe for a certain person, it might be very difficult to really, you know, on a physical basis, really start on a spiritual level. You know, it's just not holding at that level.
All right. That is a very good question. Could you start the intellectual or emotional because you're not ready for the spiritual? That's a very good question. Let me just check and see what he says. I tell you the truth, he doesn't really answer that question. It's a very, very good question. I think, it's my own opinion, I think that what we see among the religious Jews is that the religious Jews, they have decided basically that you if you can't begin with the spiritual, which is maybe the highest, you can begin with the intellectual, which is learning Torah. And Torah is intellectual, or on the emotional. Sing Jewish nigunim, go to a shul where they daven nicely, or get involved with certain mitzvos emotionally, visit sick people in hospitals, or get a beautiful lulav and esrog. So on the ground we see a large number of religious Jews reflecting this decision of their rabbis and their yeshivos and girls' schools to say we don't think that we or our children are ready to start at that top spiritual level of, let's call that, awareness of Hashem and connection to Hashem directly every second. So we will start with the Torah intellectual level, or we'll start with Jewish music, or doing mitzvahs, and it's a very interesting thing. It's a very good question. It happens to be a very interesting issue. I would say over the last 100+ years, there's been a lot of focus in that way. To start with the intellect, or focus on the intellect, that would be called more or less the yeshivish way, learn Torah. Then the Hasidish way was to focus on the emotions. What we see today is more as a growing movement to go for spirituality. I think it's, you see, it's more, I think it's a more widespread, first of all, you have certain Hasidic groups like Breslov, which have focused on the spirituality. And in the yeshivos, you have what they call the Musar school, which is also more focused on the spirituality, awareness of Hashem, and feeling connected to Hashem. That's in the Musar world. I don't know. At this point, I think it's still there's been the last 100+ years of focusing on Torah or tefillah, or I wouldn't call it so much, but the formats, the emotional side of Judaism. But now there's more of a movement towards the spiritual side. But right now, I would say it's in flux, and still, I would say a strong majority of the religious community and educational system is focused just intellectual or just emotional, or some combination of intellectual and emotional, but not the spiritual. The spiritual is something which is beginning to develop. That's interesting. It's a very interesting point that you made there. Because the Shem Shmuel, he's dealing with both ends. He's saying if you begin with the material side, it's not going to work. And if you do with the spiritual side, that will work. And your question is, but a lot of people can't just go to the spiritual side. So what happens if you give them the intellectual Torah side? Or you give them the emotional Judaism passion? So the answer to that is yes, that's what's been going on overwhelmingly for the last few 100 years. Intellectual, emotional. That's yeshivish, chassidish, but not so much spiritual. Now there's a beginning of some spirituality. I don't know. But since it's in flux, I can't give it a firm opinion about this. Could we have more spirituality? Could we teach spirituality to people at a younger age? Are we right to focus so much on the intellectual Torah or the emotional passion and not to focus so much on the spiritual side? I think when you read Rambam, who is the greatest of all the Torah intellectuals, he's very strong about the spiritual side. Very strong when he talks about it. In Hilchos Tshuva, especially the last few chapters of Hilchos Tshuva, very, very strong about it. In fact, he's so strong that the Ravid, who always comments and criticizes him, says, he doesn't understand how the Rambam can speak about so much spirituality for a regular person. He says, I don't really know what he's talking about. But the Rambam says that the spiritual side of Judaism is supposed to be so powerful for every single Jew that it's literally with him and her every waking moment, every second of the day, they're living spirituality. God is literally within them and they're with God every second of the day. He says it's all consuming. So it's very, very far and different from what today's Jewish education is. I don't know enough about Jewish history to know what happened along the way. What happened along the way? When did this focus on the spirituality move away? I mean, the Rambam is demanding it very, very strongly. The Raivad is saying, cool it a little bit, it doesn't have to be so strong. But something happened along the way. That really got very much pushed aside, I would say, or put into a back burner, which is sad, because if you don't have spirituality, you're going to have a weaker form of Judaism. And that's going to, the weaker the form is, the more difficult it is to maintain it, and the more difficult it is for a person to really get to the goal, which is spirituality. So, I don't even know, really the truth is that in the modern Orthodox world, it's almost nothing, it's not there at all, almost. There's nothing in the educational syllabus that I see or experience where they even attempt to bring spirituality into what they're teaching. They do teach Torah, and they do try to teach emotional, and more than before. It used to be only Torah, now they're getting into the emotional side, with singing and other kinds of inspirational activities. The Kalabach Minyan, which is very, very emotional Minyan. But I just wonder, when they're singing the songs with so much passion, are they really connecting spiritually to Hashem?
Maybe perhaps it's a lower level of spirituality, meaning that they know, they feel inherently that there is a sense of spiritual connection, but they're not able to, you know, label what it is.
Right, I agree with that. I would say that, and that's been the rationale for this. Now, intellectual, emotional Judaism is that it's a lower level of spirituality. It may not be true, pure, high level of spirituality, but definitely it's a lower level. It's true. It is spirituality. It is connection with Hashem. So, when someone is learning Torah, there's so many different statements that we have from the Gemara and Torah authorities that while you're learning, you are connecting to Hashem. Hashem is there, Hashem is with you, you're with Him, your intellect is sharing His intellect, etc. So you may not experience it, but it's true, it's truly there. Same thing with when you sing spiritual or emotional Torah prayer song, you are connecting in some way to Hashem and His presence, even though you can't formulate it well, but you feel something about Hashem's presence being there. That is correct. And I think it happens to be true based upon the Torah that you do get what we call in the Hebrew ruchaniyus, spirituality, through Talmud Torah, through tefillah, through hislavus. It's there. It's not the highest level of awareness, but it is an awareness. Is that correct? Yeah, I would say so.
I was reading this translated sefer of Bilvavi Mishkan.
Okay.
And it seemed, from what I could tell, that it seems to be a very simple, simple in how to express it, but not in practice. Meaning, in practice, it is, you know, a lot of work, but you know, steps to be able to connect continuously throughout one's, you know, day to Hashem spiritually. And I think that with having, you know, emotional connection is great, but if you don't have any sort of framework to place that in, it's only going to do so much. So I think the Bilvai Mishkan is trying to give a framework for that, so he's able to, a person is able to,
right, you know,
sense Hashem's presence and to be able to connect with him fully,
yes,
at every point in his life.
Right. So that's a very good book, very recent book, trying to get the spiritual framework in place. And that's, he's coming from the yeshiva world, actually, the author, and trying to use yeshiva-type intellectual approaches to build the spiritual framework for people to use. And of course, there's in the Hasidic side, there's a lot of it going on in Breslov. As I said, try to get to that spirituality. So this is, as I agree with you, that this is a nation, that's a beginning of a movement to go towards the spirituality level, more and beyond the Talmud Torah emotional level. Yeah, for sure.
And I think it definitely is a movement, because the way I got the Sefer was that it's like the first part of the Sefer in English, and it was freely distributed. Like, the copies specifically made for free distribution.
Oh, that's beautiful. How'd you get that? Who was distributing it for free?
It was a YU student who knows somebody who's distributing it, so he gets, like, you know, a nice collection, and then to anybody who wants it from YU, he brings it to YU, and then, you know, people will pick it up.
Actually, Breslov started about 20 plus years ago with free distribution of pamphlets, and they were flooding. Someone was paying for it. And they were just flooding the Jewish film world with these free pamphlets speaking about emotional spirituality and connecting with Hashem all the time and talking to Hashem, his Bodhidus, their thing. And it took quite a while. It was 10 years of free distributions, and then somehow it caught on. And then they went to Uman, and it became a whole lifestyle, and they have like maybe 40, 50,000 people today, new people who are doing their thing. So it's a good idea if you can give out free. Someone will pay for it, so then over time, once a person gets it, he looks at it and starts reading it. So you get it again, another version, another few chapters, etc. It starts making an impact. So that's a very good... I like the fact that you tell me that someone is sponsoring this free distribution. There seems to be... It's not wrong. There seems to be that today more and more people are saying it's not enough... the intellectual Torah or the emotional passions and singing, the kumzitz, etc. We need a 24-hour, 7-day, at least a full waking, when we're awake, let's say 16-hour a day waking period, awareness of Hashem in our lives every step of the way. So that's the spiritual levels which the Shemeshmul is talking about, which is a high level. And it's interesting, because generally speaking, I have the opinion is that we're getting closer to the Messianic era with the State of Israel and all the Jews coming around there and all that Talmud Torah and davening going on. So it makes sense that there's a greater interest and desire for the spiritual awareness. Another word for it is called Dvekus. Be connected to Hashem all the time, which is a mitzvah, actually, the Torah, the Dafka Bom, to be connected, which is the high level. And that once a person has the level of spirituality called Dvekus, can go to more and more, can eventually get to Ruach HaKodesh, where God and He actually commune. So, during the first part of the Jewish history, when we came into the land of Israel, Yeshua ben Nun until the end of the first Beis HaMikdash, that whatever it was, 800 some odd years. There were many Nevi'im, many prophets, the Gemara says, there were tens of thousands of people who got the spirituality and got the Dreikus connection and eventually got prophetic experiences. So, it is, and however, Second Temple, much less, and after the destruction of the Second Temple, much less, much, much less. What's interesting is that we reached a point that there's almost nothing like that, and now there's a stronger and stronger desire to get it, to bring it back.
I think maybe perhaps the reason why that there is a push for spirituality and recognizing that intellectual and emotional doesn't do enough is that, you know, maybe 100, 200 years ago, there wasn't so much, you know, distraction of the physical. But now, since there's so much physical as a source of distraction, that the intellectual and emotional can't do enough. So therefore, you need the spiritual to be able to counteract that.
That's excellent. Excellent explanation of this. Really excellent. Because it fits so well into what the Shemesh Shmuel is setting up, that the physical on the one end versus the spiritual on the other end. And you're right that only in the very recent years has this physical side become so strong, because Jews, the world in general, was physically very very deprived place till about a couple hundred years ago, and Jews for sure living in exile and ghettos were very physically deprived, so for them spirituality was easier. And you can emphasize the intellectual, emotional, and get the spiritual. But today, with a very, very strong physical side, it's not enough, really, that is intellectual, emotional. You have to have a strong spiritual element. It's a very good point. And that's why there's more of an interest in the spiritual. I don't know. We have a big problem with Jewish education. And it's really, this is the cutting edge of the issues of Jewish educators today, especially in the modern Orthodox world, and that is, given the very, very strong physical side of comfort, which is available, which people want to have, how do we get the spiritual side to kick in, to control, because we know that if left unchecked, that material side is going to wreck havoc. It does. It's very destructive. And so, I don't know, it's a very big issue today. Using the Torah, the intellectual, using the emotional tools of the fight the materialistic side, the results are mixed. So at least over the last 30, 40 years, it's a mixed result. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't work. So that definitely makes sense, that a strong dose of spirituality would help a lot in this battle with the material. And this is really the cutting edge, I think. This is the top issue facing us. I think it's not just modern Orthodox. I think it's also Shivish and Hasidish. I think the whole world, because of the material side, is so powerful today. Could be that the Torah and the singing is not enough. You need really the strong spirituality. That's what we see, that there is such a phenomenon going on in the Hasidic world with Breslov, in the Yeshivish world with some of the Musar people, like the Bavavi Mishkan Evna type person, and some of the others there. They're trying to bring in more spirituality because they find that learning Torah by itself is not enough for the average person. He's drowning in materialism, know, the Hamato is not enough. So we'll see where it goes. I mean, I think, because I basically believe that we're in the sort of a beginning of a messianic stage where things are happening, and I think for sure in the messianic era the spirituality is going to be very powerful, because it's definitely going to go back to prophecy and things like that, which is very strong. So the fact that there's a beginning of a movement in that direction to me is something which I don't think is correct and proper at this point. And a lot of people are afraid of it. A lot of people who are traditionalists, I think, you know, let's just keep on focusing on Talmud Torah. Let's focus on singing and davening. Let's not get too carried away with spirituality, because it's beyond the average person. There are a lot of people like that. They have a point, you know, because like when a person to climb a ladder, you're going to climb one step at a time, and take too high of a jump, because then you can fall off the ladder. So, and I do agree that here and there you do see some kind of distortion. Let's say even that same Breslov, there are certain quirky things in Breslov cult type things going on. There are certain, I wouldn't say it's mainstream, but certainly some of the wings, which are very damaging, very bad, because they're into spirituality then, but they're jumping too high up, so they lose everything. They lose the Torah, and they just wind up really terrible, like on the evil side. You see it, you know. So I'm not saying that it's a simple, easy path to just go into spirituality. For sure, if you do it, something which you have to work on today because of the strong, I agree with your basic idea is excellent. The very, very strong material side needs a very strong counterforce. If a person is able to really get so into learning Torah, like if he's going to do 10, 12 hours a day Torah, then I think he'll be fine. But not that many of us can do that or will do that. Excellent. Okay, so we should be zocher to choose the right side and build up the good side and not fall, God forbid, to the evil side. In the different levels of Avodas Hashem, four basic levels, and maybe as much as possible try to get towards the highest of all the four levels.
Amen.
Amen. Shkayach.